Say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
It's good to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian should always do. I've been having some sweet fellowship as your pastor. He got me going on this flag thing. Yeah. So every time we go down the road, he wants me to be thinking about the Lord. And so he got me going on it. So when I get back home, I'm going to preach a message on it. And I'm going to give you that just for a couple of seconds here. So take your Bible. And brother, you got me going on it. It's take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. But we are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, and what's that right there? Holy what? Holy nation. So I'm a citizen of two countries at the same time. One country's heaven. See? It says a holy nation, so we're a holy nation. Ever say, underline your Bible, a holy nation. So every Christian is a citizen down here of the United States, of the nation of the United States, and thank God you are, amen? But you're also a holy nation, so you're a citizen of heaven, the nation of heaven. So every time you see that flag, you ought to say, Lord, I'm going to be a good citizen here, and Lord, I'm going to be a good citizen there. They changed the law. You used to be, you had to give up your citizenship in another country to become an American. Now, you don't have to give up your citizenship in that country. You can be a citizen there and a citizen here. It's a new law. New law, they changed it. You can be a citizen in that country and a citizen in America at the same time. Both places. Brand new law. Well, check me out. I can be checked out. Amen? Come on. You can check me out, can't you, brother? You sure can. Now, I am a citizen of two countries. My country's up in heaven. And also, I'm a good citizen here, too. So I got to take care of which one most of all?
Heaven.
Say it again. Heaven.
Heaven.
Heaven. All right. Now, take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians. Turn to the book of Ephesians and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow what?
Citizens.
So take your pen and underline the word citizens. Fellow citizens. Fellow citizens of down here? No, he's not talking about fellow citizens down here. He's talking about fellow citizens of that nation that we are connected with heaven. Who's the mother of us all? New Jerusalem, brother. No, you can't cheat, brother. You got to let these guys do that. The mother of us all is New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is the mother of us all. That is our nation. You are a citizen of the nation of heaven. One of these days you're going to go back home. Now take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So every time you see a flag, along with what makes this whole thing true is the cross. What makes this thing true? A nation? The cross. Without the cross, you ain't that nation. Without the cross, you ain't a citizen. Say amen. See? And without the cross, you're not this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 20. Are you there? 2 Corinthians 5, 20. Now then, we are what?
Ambassadors.
Ambassadors. Then if you follow the we all the way back through the chapter to verse 1, it goes we probably about 25 times. So the ambassadors are what? You and me, representing a foreign country. You and I are to be ambassadors. And it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, As though God did beseech you by us, we pray ye in Christ's stead, be ye what? Reconciled to God. So what is a Christian to do? I'm to witness to, I see a flag and I say, Lord, give me somebody to witness to. I'm an ambassador representing your company. I'm in your nation. And Lord, I need to witness to somebody. You got me? How many got me? Say amen.
Amen.
Now, your preacher got me going on that. And there's lots of flags out there. So every time you drive down the road, you think, Lord, I'm an ambassador. I'm an ambassador. And I am representing you, Lord, in Christ's stead. In Christ's stead. So you need to win you one. Get some old citizen, some old sinner and say, I want you to change countries. And I want you to be a citizen of heaven as well as a good American. Come on. Aren't you glad you're an American?
Amen.
Amen. Now I just give you that. That ain't my message tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for being so good to us. Lord, thank you for loving us, and thank you for giving us a book, how we should think, how we should feel, and how we should walk our life with you. And Father, I pray that you would bless your people tonight. Lord, I pray that you would give them something new from the book that they've never saw before. Father, I pray that you would excite them to love you and excite them to love your book. And Father, I pray that you would excite them to hate sin. And Lord, I pray that you would help them tonight to get what you want them to get. Father, open up their heart, Lord. Please speak to them. Lord, help them not to be the same, Father. Help them to be different, Lord. And help them to be willing to change for your praise and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now I want you to take your Bible and turn over to 2 Corinthians again. Now take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians. Now this is what I want to preach on tonight. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to pick up verse 10. Now I'm going to preach on the devil's ground. The name of my message tonight is the devil's ground. And what I mean by ground, I mean a certain section where the devil kind of has control. He's got the upper hand. When you get on the Lord's ground, he has the upper hand. When you get on the devil's ground, he has the advantage. It's kind of like a football. How many of you watch football or hear football or hear baseball and watch baseball? Raise your hand. All right. The home team. Does the home team have the advantage? Come on, say amen. The home team, John, has the advantage. So when you get on the devil's ground, he's got the advantage. He's got the advantage. Now, you're not on the devil's ground tonight. This is not the devil's ground. No, sirree. This is where the Lord has the advantage. And so if you're an unsaved man in here tonight, I want to have you know that the Lord's got the advantage tonight. So if you refuse to get saved and don't want to get saved, you got an argument with somebody. You and the Lord. You and the Lord. The argument is not with me, because you're on the Lord's ground right now. And the Lord's going to get your case. And the Lord's going to say, okay, bud, what you going to do with my son? This is the Lord's ground. Now, the devil has a lot of grounds, don't they? Doesn't the devil have a lot of grounds? I'll give you one. All right, you ready? Get your pen out. This is the devil's ground. Get your pen out. Write down some notes. The devil's ground is the bar that is down the street a couple blocks. No, there ain't a bar down the street a couple blocks, is there? I'm thinking about Kalispell. Let's say a couple of miles, there's a bar down there. Well, in Kalispell, Montana, I'll go back to Kalispell. Come on to Kalispell with me. And you walk out the street where my church is, and right straight down there, about 2 miles, is a place called the Blue Moon. That's where everybody gets drunk. That's where everybody has a big fight about midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning and gets hammered. You know a little bit about that, don't you, brother? And you know what that place is? That's the devil's ground. Now, the bar is the devil's ground. One. That's two. Come on, folks, I'll say it again. The bar is the devil's ground.
Amen.
Amen. Now, don't you let a Christian tell you that it's okay to go to the bar. It ain't okay to go to the bar. You're on the devil's ground when you go to the bar. You get in there, you get messing with that thing, You're on the devil's ground, and the devil's going to get the advantage over you, brother. I'll guarantee it. Say amen again. Now, I'm not going to preach on the bar tonight. That's not what I'm going to preach about. All right, I'm going to give you another one of the devil's grounds. You listening? It's a dance floor.
Amen.
Come on, folks, don't you agree with this? Are you saying, oh, I think that's okay? It ain't okay. The dance floor is the devil's ground, and if you get on that dance floor, you're headed for trouble, and the devil's liable to mess you up. Because you're on the devil's ground. He's got the advantage. Now, I'll give you another place that's called the devil's ground. Any of you ever just slide out of church sometime? No, I'm not recommending this, brother. Just lay out of church some Sunday and say, I'm going to go visit a church, and I'm going to go down there and visit out of curiosity. The curiosity killed the cat, you know. And I'm going to go down there and visit him and see what they're like. And you walk into a Jehovah's Witness church, and you sit down. Haven't you ever felt the devil there? You folks have never done that, have you? I don't recommend it. But if you want to feel the devil, where'd that go, brother? Down here. Yeah, these problems. Here we go. Now, I was looking at you, and I knew there was a problem. Thank you, Dennis. Well, we'll try this thing again. There we go. Is that better? Can you hear me better? All right. Now, where was I before I interrupted myself? I was on telling you what the devil's ground is. I was down Jehovah's Witness Church. That's where I was at. Right in the middle of it, you got some kind of feeling. How many of you have been in one of these churches where somebody over here jumps up and starts speaking in tongues, and somebody over here jumps up and starts speaking in tongues, and somebody over here starts yelling and screaming and running around the church, and somebody over here jumps up and speaks in tongues? Anybody ever seen that? Did you feel something? Did you feel something on the roof up there going around on the roof? Yelling? I think I'm in the wrong place. You see what I'm saying? The devil has some grounds. And when you get on the devil's grounds and you get right there, let me tell you, brother, you're putting yourself in the position where the devil has the advantage over you. And he's going to take that advantage, and you have a disadvantage, and you're going to be in trouble. And you have to say, I got to be on my guard. I better be ready. I recommend you don't even go by there. You know what the devil says? Here's a guy who goes by the bar and says, you know, I need to make a telephone call. And so he steps across that threshold, and the second he steps across that threshold, the devil says, Lord, he's on my ground. And the Lord says, that's right. He's on your ground. And it's immaterial why he's on the devil's ground. He's in there, make a telephone call. But if he's been a drunk all your time, yes, and you've been in that bar, brother, don't you ever go in a bar to make a telephone call for any reason. If it's an emergency, you say, he's just going to have to die. I ain't going in that bar. Because that's how the devil gets you. He gets you. And many a Christian said, I got to go in that bar and make a telephone call. And the next thing you know, he was out there getting drunk again, out there drinking the stuff, out there saying it's okay to do it. And it destroys his life, destroys his Christian walk, and he's shot, and it's all over. Because he went back to it. Because he'd got away from it. And he said, it's okay to go on the devil's ground. It's not okay to go on the devil's ground. Now, I've got some I want to preach to you on. I want you to take your Bible tonight, and did I turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2? Did I? How many say I did? How many say I didn't? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let's go there. How many of you are there? Oh, you're all there, I just didn't get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an what? An advantage of us. An advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. I'm not going to preach on being ignorant of his devices. You may be, you may not be. I mean, that's another message in his own. I want to preach on lest Satan should get an advantage of us. When does he get that advantage? He gets that advantage when we leave a certain place and we go to a certain place and get at a certain place and get there. Then the devil says, now I got the advantage. Now I've got the advantage. I get to do something. Because it's his ground, his folks, his crowd, his spirit, his realm. And when you get on his realm, then the devil says, that's where I've been wanting to get you for a while, and I'm glad to get you there. Now listen to me. Number one, take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Here's the devil's ground. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, let's pick up verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 19, pick up verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not the life of the life, thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which is belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness, and came and sat down under the juniper tree. Now I call this the devil's ground, because it's down under the juniper tree of discouragement. You say, the juniper tree of discouragement. Well, let's look and see what happens. Down under the juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. What happened to Elijah the Tishbite was he got discouraged. He got discouraged and got down there to the place, and he ran down underneath there, and he said, there's old juniper tree over there. And he got up underneath the juniper tree, and he started bawling, and he started crying, and he said, God, I pray that you'd just kill me. I'm just sick and tired of this whole mess, and I want you to kill me. I want to go home to heaven now. Just take my life and kill me. You say, what's that? That's the devil's ground of discouragement. He's give up. He's quit. He's ready to go home to heaven. He's tired fighting the fight. And the devil pushed Elijah and says, hey man, quit. Quit. And he run down underneath that juniper tree, and he's down on the devil's ground of discouragement. You know when the devil gets you on that discouragement, you know what happened? There have been many a Christian quitting this church just because he got discouraged. I bet you I couldn't count them all. But if I knew like the Lord knows and got me a piece of paper and said she quit because she was discouraged right here. He quit because he was discouraged right here. He quit because he was discouraged right here. He quit because he was discouraged right here. I go right down the line with him. And it's because the devil got him on the grounds of discouragement. And Elijah the Tishbite was right there. Devil got him there. Now, how did he get him there? How did he get him there? All right. Now, take your Bible and turn back to chapter 18. And in chapter 18, I want you to look at verse 40. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let none of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Cherith, and what? Slew them there. Now Elijah, with a sword, kills 450 prophets of Baal with a sword. Ain't that something? And he's got this sword in his hand, and the Lord says, okay, Elijah, get rid of the prophets of Baal. Take that sword and go down there and kill them all. 450 of them. And Elijah the Tishbite gets that sword, and he goes down there. 450 of them. He goes, whack, 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 until there are 450 of him laying dead. Now that'll take it out of you, boy. I don't care what kind of man you are. You kill 400 men with a sword yourself. You can be tough, baby, tough, but that'll take it plumb out of you. I couldn't kill 400 men with a sword. I couldn't kill them with a machine gun. I ain't got the guts to kill 450 men. Unless they was all coming at me with a machine gun, that might be a different story. But boy, I mean, stand there, that guy gets you with that thing. He's as tired as he can be. He's going, what a fight. What a fight. Then in the mail, he gets a letter. Gets a mail, and in the mail comes this letter, and it's from the king's wife. And the wife has forged her name and says, I'm going to kill you, bud. I'm going to kill you. And he looks at the letter and says, I quit. Sticks it in his pocket and runs down underneath the juniper tree. And there, underneath the juniper tree, is the ground of discouragement. And the devil's got him just where he wants him. And if the devil can discourage you, he's got you. That's all he has to do is discourage you. He don't have to get you drunk. He don't have to make you go out and do a whole bunch of other things. He don't have to make you throw your Bible in the corner. He don't have to make you go shoot somebody. All he's got to do is just discourage you in what you're doing for God. And then you say, what's the use? Like one of great prophet Elijah the Tishbite. But now I want you to see something where it leads. Go back to verse 19, chapter 19, and look again. He says, I am not better than my fathers in verse 4. Now let's watch what happens. And as he lay asleep under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked upon the coals. Well, that's an angel food cake. Sitting right there. I mean to tell you, it was something. That guy could go 40 days and 40 nights on that angel food cake. Man, that must have tasted like something. And across the water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid down again. He was tired. An angel of the Lord come again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. Unto where? Take your pen and underline where he went. To what? Horeb. Now what is Horeb? Horeb is Mount Sinai. Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same place. Now what's up on Mount Sinai? What happened on Mount Sinai? Why, Moses went up on Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments. So what's up on Mount Sinai? Holy ground. Holy ground. So the Lord's looking down at Elijah the Tishbite, and he says, man, you're discouraged. And I'll tell you something, I got something that will encourage you. When I put you up on holy ground, you'll come out of there shouting, bud. Now I got a place I want you to go. I want you to get there in 40 days and 40 nights. I want you to take off, bud. So he eats that cake, and 40 days and 40 nights, he didn't eat anything, drink anything, and man, off he took. And he goes to Mount Sinai. And up on Mount Sinai is where God said to Moses, take off your shoes, because now you're on holy ground, Moses. Remember the place? Remember the one in Exodus? Say amen. Amen. Now watch what happens. Verse 9. And it came thither unto... Now underline it. He come thither into what? The cave of what? The cave of despair. So the juniper tree of discouragement will drive you into the cave of despair. He didn't have any business to be in a cave. He wasn't supposed to be in a cave. God didn't want him to be in a cave. He despaired. He gave up and quit in the cave. The cave is not where God wanted him to be. Now look what happens. And it says in chapter 19, and he said, verse 9, and it come thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came into him. Now watch what it says. and said unto him, now underline that, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now, God wanted him on Mount Sinai. God wanted him there. He didn't bring him to Mount Sinai to get in the cave. Lord says, he looked down there and saw him in the cave, and he says, what doest thou here, Elijah? What's God trying to do? God trying to get him out of that cave of despair. And you get out in the cave of despair, and the Lord will say, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Get up and get out of here. He doesn't even answer God. He didn't say, well, Lord, you're right. What am I doing in the cave? He didn't say that. He don't get it. He's stubborn. He's got that kind of thing. Well, Lord. That ain't it. Look what he says. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. That don't have anything to do with it. Man, you're in the cave. He told you to get out of the cave. He asked you what you're doing in the cave. And you say, I've been very jealous for the Lord. So here's that self-pity taken over and saying, well, Lord, I've been jealous for you, Lord. I've been jealous for you. And Lord saying, I know you have, man. I know you've been jealous for me. I want to get you up on holy ground. Get your shoes off. I did something on holy ground, man. I got about 200 yards for you to go on up the hill. Man, get out of this cave and go up there on holy ground. I got something for you up there, Elijah. And he doesn't do it. He just sits there and sits there and sits there in the cave of despair. Now it says, verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down the altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life and take it away. He's got an eye problem. Me, God, what about me? You know what you got to do? You got to get your eyes off yourself and get them on somebody else. Stop looking at yourself. You ain't that important anyway. Get it on somebody else. Start worrying about how they feel. Start worrying about their condition. Forget about your own condition. Say, okay, I'm going to get my heart off myself and get my eyes off myself, and I'm going to get it on them, and I'm going to say, how do you feel? What's going on today? I'm going to get my heart off of me, myself, and I, and I'm going to put it on them. He don't do that. He's a great man. Elijah the Tishbite is a great man. He's not a nobody. Elijah the Tishbite is the high of the highs, boy. He's the great of the greats, man. If you wanted to be jealous of somebody, be jealous of Elijah the Tishbite. He wasn't no nobody, boy. That guy went up in a chariot of fire with God Almighty and rode in the chariot and went right straight to heaven without dying. Yet here he is, down under the tree, the juniper tree of discouragement, and down in the cave of despair. Why? Because he hadn't got his eyes off of himself. You know why a man goes to hell? Because he's just me, I. He goes to hell for that reason. Say amen. Amen. And a Christian has the same problem. Now watch what happens. And he said, verse 10, I even only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Verse 11, and he said, circle the next two words, and he said what? Go forth. God says, okay, Elijah, go forth. What does he mean, go forth? He means get out of the cave and get up there on holy ground. Get out of the cave, man. I got you to Mount Sinai. I got you to Mount Horeb. Now, go forth. He wants to use him. He wants that Elijah the Tishbite to get back into that place where he can scream and holler and do something for God Almighty. But he's so discouraged he can't. He's on the devil's ground. He's in the cave of discouragement and despair. Now, watch again. And stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain. and broke it in pieces and rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, the earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, the fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle, now watch it, underline it, and went out and stood in the, what's that word right there? What is it, folks? Entrance. Entrance. In of the cave. Where is he at? He's still in the cave. If you're in the entrance, you're still in it. You ain't there up there on holy ground. You ain't up there on holy ground. You're still in the entrance of the cave. He never gets the victory. He never gets the victory. He gives up and quits right there. And the Lord says, okay, if you're not going to go on holy ground, then okay. And you know what the Lord lets you do? He'll let you stay in the cave. And he'll let you stay in that discouragement. And if you won't get encouraged by God, won't get excited by God, and you won't turn to God and get out of the cave, the Lord say, okay, if that's what you want to be, and you want to be miserable, and you want to be down in the mouth all your Christian life, and you don't have the joy bells ringing, and there's a misery with you, okay, then just go ahead and be that away. But I myself would say, I'm going up about 200 yards more, and I'm going to go up there, and I'm going to take off my shoes, and I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to look for the burning bush. The bush burned and was consumed not. And then he looked at the bush and said, it's not being consumed. Oh God, what a miracle. And then God has spoke to him, and that's Elijah the Tishbite would have come down off that mountain and whoo! He had a spirit about him that nobody could resist. He gives up. He's through. His ministry's through. He goes down there and takes off the robe and throws it, and he's through. And a few years later, you don't hear nothing about him until he goes up in the fiery chariot. And you don't hear nothing about that Christian until he goes up in the fiery chariot of the rapture. That Christian is done for. Because he stayed on the holy ground of that unholy ground of discouragement and despair, and then he's through with. You got to get the joy bells ringing again. Get you a song in your heart. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You say, what's that? That's from right down here. You got to get the joy bells ringing again, Christian. Now, he'll let you stay in a cave of despair forever till you go home to glory. He won't make you come out of the cave. Now, the devil's ground again. Take your Bible and look at the devil's ground again. Watch where it's found. Now take your Bible and turn to the book of Jonah. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Jonah. And watch the devil's ground. Now you can get here. And you can get here, and Christians have been here, and I've been here, and you've been there. And I suppose every Christian in his life has been there more often than not. All right, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Where is the book of Jonah? Jonah, there it is. Jonah chapter 1. It happens to you when you get a little bit up here. Jonah chapter 1, and pick up verse 17. Now the Lord hath prepared a great feast to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So this is what? This is the belly of disobedience. This is the grounds of disobedience. Jonah got on the ground. Now, here he is in the whale's belly. How did he get in the whale's belly? He got there because of disobedience. He disobeyed God. And he ran for God. God said, Jonah, I want you to go preach to the city of Nineveh. Come on, man, I got a job for you. Go preach to the city of Nineveh. And Jonah says, to Nineveh? Do you want me to go preach to Nineveh? And the Lord says, yeah, I want you to go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no way in the world am I going to do that. And he runs and gets his ship. Look at chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose up to flee to Tarshish. What is that? That's disobedience. So he got on the grounds of disobedience, and then he got down there in the belly of the whale of disobedience. When you disobey God, you're on the devil's ground. And he got there for a reason. Why did he get there? Take your Bible and look now at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. And in chapter 4, pick up verse 9. And God said to Jonah, dost thy well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry unto death. Now look at verse 10. Then the Lord said, thou hast had, what's that word right there? Thou hast had what? P-I-T-Y. Spells what, folks? Pity. Say it again.
Pity.
What was Jonah's problem? No pity on the lost. No pity on the lost. The city of Nineveh is lost. And no pity on the lost. He didn't want to tell them they're going to hell. He didn't want to tell them they're lost and need to be saved. He didn't have any pity on them. You know what you should pity every sinner in this town? Every city sinner that you know, you ought to have pity on him and say, there's that poor sinner going to hell. I need to tell him about Jesus. Jonah didn't have any pity on the lost. So he got on the grounds of disobedience. He was on the devil's ground. He could have stayed in the belly of the whale if God hadn't brought him out of there. He'd still be in the belly of the whale if God hadn't brought him out of the whale. God just says, okay, I'll bring you out. Now go preach to the city. And I want you to preach. In 40 days, I'm going to destroy that rotten place. And he got up and preached to the city of Nineveh and said, and 40 days and God shall destroy Nineveh. And 40 days and God shall destroy Nineveh. And he'd been pooped out of that fish's belly, that whale, and he had vomit hanging all over him and running down. He comes out screaming and hollering and yelling, and the whole city repents and gets saved and gets converted. You'd think Jonah would say, well, the whole city got right with God, all of them got saved. Yes, you'd think that, wouldn't you? He gets mad. He gets ticked. He says, well, you mean to tell me you're going to save that rotten bunch? They ought to go to hell and you're going to save them? That's right. He saved them. How many know he saved Nineveh? Say amen. Sure did. But Jonah had no pity upon them. You know what that's like? That's like a whole bunch of Christians that won't witness. Get alongside some guy. And say, well, he's a nice guy, he's a good guy, and he's a polite guy, and he's a good right guy, and he's a nice guy, and good and this and all and everything else, and get right alongside of him, and never tell him he's going to hell, never tell him he's lost, never tell him about how Jesus Christ died for his sins, and let him die and go to hell. Might even marry the poor guy. Got your number! I've seen it a dozen times. She married him. And then she said, oh, I've married an unsaved man. Why didn't you witness to him before then? Why didn't you get him saved before then? Boy, oh boy. No pity! Got on the devil's ground because of lack of pity for the lost. Have you ever won a soul to Jesus Christ? You know why you've never won a soul to Jesus Christ? You have no pity on a man going to hell. That's why you've never won a soul. If you haven't ever won a soul to Jesus Christ, you don't care if they go to hell or not. Or you would have won one. It's easy to get saved. You can get saved in a heartbeat. It's easy. It's easy. It's simple. It's plain. Isn't it plain, brother? Isn't it simple, people? Is it a difficult thing? What's missing is compassion. That's what's missing. You got on the devil's ground. He got you. No compassion. Take your Bible again and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, look at verse 2. Here's the devil's ground. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. And many a Christian's gotten here. And many a Christian's got there and got on the devil's ground. And when he did, the devil had the advantage. Turn to 2 Samuel. And turn to 2 Samuel. Let's get 2 Samuel chapter 11. And let's pick up verse 2. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Verse 2 says, "And it come to pass in the evening time that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon." How many of you know the story? How many of you know the story? Say amen.
Amen.
You know the story so much that it saddens your heart. Here's the greatest king Israel ever had, was King David. Would you say King David is a great? He's on his own house. He's right up on his own house. Right there. And the devil got him. The devil got him, man. And got him. And he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he committed murder and killed Uriah the Hittite. And he was guilty of sin. And of course he got right and bawled and said, "Oh God, forgive me, oh God, forgive me, oh God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And God forgave him. He forgave him. And if you're in that kind of mess, God will forgive you too. You say, "Will he forgive me?" You betcha he will. He forgave David. If he forgive David, he'll forgive you. How did he get in such a mess? Look at verse 1. He got on the devil's ground. "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, the servant, with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rehob. But David tarried still at home." David was supposed to be in the battle, and he wasn't in the battle. He got tired of fighting. That's how he got on the devil's ground. He got tired of fighting the fight. Christian, when you get tired of fighting the fight, you get on that grounds where the devil has the advantage, and he will cause you to disobey God. When it's time for you to get in the battle, you say, "Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired, Lord, I'm tired. But Lord, here's my sword. Here's my sword. And Lord, I'm tired, but I'll go again." And then open up the book and say, "I'm tired, but I want to show you something. Look who died for you." Christian, you get tired of fighting against the flesh. Just you fight against this flesh and fight against this flesh and fight against this flesh. I'm 60 years old and I still fight against that man right there. I still fight against him. The fight won't be over till I go to glory. And neither will it be for you. This old flesh never changes until God gives me a new one. Now don't get tired of fighting the fight. That's what happened to King David. Then he got on the devil's ground and he was defiled by his disobedience. Now take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke. And turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And this is the devil's ground. And it's the grounds that he gets on, and he gets on it in a certain way. And you want to see Luke chapter 22. Take your Bible and turn to it. Luke chapter 22. And pick up verse 55. And the Gospel of Luke chapter 22 and verse 55 said, "And when they had kindled a" what? Fire. So he's there. Who was the they? When they, unbelievers, write down the margin of your Bible, the unbelievers built a fire. The lost built a fire. The unsaved built a fire. Not a bunch of Christians, a bunch of unsaved people. "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and there were sit down together, Peter sit down" where? Among them. He's on the grounds with the unbelievers. He's on the grounds of what? He's sitting there with a lost man here and a lost man there and a lost man there and an unsaved man there and an unsaved man there and a lost man there. He was Simon Peter. He's on the devil's ground. What does he do? He denies his Savior. He denies him. It's on the ground, devil ground, and he's saying, "I ain't a Christian. I ain't a Jesus boy. I'm not a disciple. I didn't follow him. He's not with me." And yet that fellow went through him for 3.5 years. He's on the devil's ground, denied the Savior. What a thing. What a thing, man. How could he do that? Peter, how can you do that? Got on the devil's ground. How'd he get there? Well, take your Bible and look at chapter 22. And let's look back at let's turn to Mark chapter 14. This will give it to you better. Same situation, same place, but Mark chapter 14 will give it to you better. Turn to it. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 27. Mark chapter 14, verse 27. "And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. But it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before thee into Galilee. But Peter said, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Now let's go back and pick up something. "And when they had sung a hymn," verse 26, "they went out unto the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night." Now underline the next four words. What does it say? "For it is" what? "Written." So Jesus is saying, the scripture says, Peter, you're going to deny me. Well, man, if the scripture says that Peter's going to deny him, is he going to deny him? In the scripture, says you will. Peter misses that. He misses it. He's not paying attention to Jesus saying, it is written. It is written. So he misses what this book says. You know why Peter denied Jesus? Because he wasn't paying attention to this book. And if you don't pay attention to the book, you're going to get in the same place Peter is. You set that book on the shelf and you set it there and you don't read it and you don't meditate in it and you get out here in a fire of unbelievers and you get around them like that and you'll start laughing at their dirty joke and you'll start smiling like them and you'll start talking like them and then you'll start acting like them and then the next thing you know, you're going to deny your Savior and you say, I'm not a Christian. And in your heart you know you are. Say amen. If you're saved in your heart, you won't forget that. You'll know you're a Christian in your heart. You may be out there like them and you may deny Jesus Christ just like Peter did, but you got on the devil's ground. You can't mess with those folks too much. If you mess with them too much, next thing you'll do, you'll be laughing at their dirty jokes and you'll be acting like they are and they'll say, well, he's a good guy just like I am. He lives a good life. And he's a good fella, but he ain't no Christian. I heard him laugh at my dirty joke, and I heard him cuss. You got me, Christian? You got me? Because you got on the devil's ground. You get there, you say, I know Jesus. And getting drunk is rotten. And I know I'm going to heaven when I die. And they'll mark you, but you won't be deceived by them, and you won't be messed up by them. You follow me? You want some unsaved guy to mess you up? Then you stand up as a Christian, and that guy will drop you like a hot potato. Because you're a Christian. He don't want a Christian that was witnessing. He wants a Christian, good, clean Christian girl, but if she witnesses, he don't want her. He wants one to keep her mouth shut. But don't you be that kind. You be the kind that says, I'm going to carry my Bible with me. I'm going to tell him about Jesus. And then if he's the right kind of man, you'll have a good man. Last of all, take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 10. Here's the devil's ground. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Christian, when you get on the devil's ground, he has an advantage. And he has a great advantage. And he messes up many a Christian just this way. Genesis, and turn to Genesis chapter 12. And look at this man here, Genesis chapter 12, and pick up verse 10. Genesis 12, 10. And if you don't think this man wasn't a great man, he was a great man. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. And who's this fellow right here? Abram? Who's Abram? Abraham. Abraham. Now, folks, you know something about Abraham, don't you? Abraham is the first Jew. Abraham is the man that God promised you. He said, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. Abraham, you're my friend forever. Now, Abraham's the great of the greats. Boy, if you had a hall of fame for the heroes, Abraham would be the hero. Amen, brother. Abraham be out there, and he'd be the number one hero. A friend of God forever. I wish I could be a friend of God forever. I wish I could just be a good, better friend than I am. Sometimes I don't think I'm much of a friend. I think the friendship's one-sided. He's much gooder to me than I am to him. Say amen. Amen. So Abraham's a great, great man. But watch what happens. It says, and there was a famine in the land. Famine in the land. Nothing to eat. Oh, man, it's getting hard. Oh, that's getting hard. Oh, it's rough. It's bad. It's bad. Oh, I guess I better leave. He left. And there was a famine in the land. So I am not getting fed. How many people left church because they said, I'm not getting fed. I'm leaving. I'm not getting fed. I'm not getting anything. I'm leaving. I'm not getting fed. Amen and amen. That's what Abraham said. And Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. What'd he do? He got distracted. He got distracted. Write it down. When you get on the devil's ground and you get distracted from what you should be doing, you're distracted. And isn't it a good thing? Didn't the devil say, Abraham, you know, you got to eat, buddy. And you're getting awful hard up here, buddy. I'll tell you what you do. Take your family. You got to feed your family, buddy. I'll tell you what you do. Come on now. Just go down to Egypt. Come on, Abraham. Go down to Egypt. That bird liked to mess up in Egypt, boy. He liked to mess the whole thing up. Lock, stock, and barrel down there in Egypt. Say amen. What is that? That's distraction. Distraction. Now take your Bible and turn to three places. Turn to Matthew chapter 13 in one hand, and I'll show you what distracts a Christian. He gets on the devil's ground. I'll show you the distraction of a Christian. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew 13. And turn to Luke chapter 8. Matthew 13 in one hand, and Luke chapter 8 in the other hand, and Mark chapter 4 in the other. I know you got three hands. Mark chapter 4. Are you there? Mark chapter 4. Matthew chapter 13. And Luke chapter 8. I'll give you a second to get there because I want you to see what distracts a Christian. The devil's ground is distraction. Luke chapter 8. Okay? In Luke chapter 8, look at verse 14. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares of what? Cares of riches. Underline that. Cares of riches. And the pleasures of this life and brought no fruit to perfection. Three things. Cares of riches, pleasures of this life, and there they are, brought forth no perfection. Now look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and pick up verse 14. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the words. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, he also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the words, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So what is it? It's money, it's pleasures, and it's the cares of this world that get you on the grounds of distraction. You get off the track. You get your heart somewhere else. And you say, well, how's that? The pleasures of this world. What's the pleasure of this world? Going hunting? Nothing wrong with going hunting. It just choked the word. Is there anything wrong with going out and playing a game of golf? I hope not. That's what I do. Nothing wrong with it if I don't get distracted. The cares of this world, raising children. Nothing wrong with it, but don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. The pleasures of this life, nothing wrong with it, just don't get distracted. Don't let it get you off on where that's your heart and that's your mind and that's your soul, and you fail to meditate in the book and read the book and put the book out and see somebody get saved and get a blessing from God's book. Are you too busy working that you can't come to church? You're too busy. You're too busy. Every eye closed and every head bowed. Every eye closed and every head bowed this evening. The devil has some grounds. And if you get on that ground, the devil's going to have an advantage on you. And that advantage is going to get you to the place. If you're not careful, you'll get so discouraged and so down in the mouth. And so you'll lose your shout, and you'll lose your joy, and the joy bells will stop ringing. And then you'll say, well, I'm just not happy. It's not fun anymore. I don't enjoy. And then next thing you know, you're going to be off the side, and the devil's going to try to set you up and say, okay, now I got you. I'm going to get you over here beside in the fire of the unbelievers and get you down there with the unbelievers, and I'm going to get you real close to them, and I'm going to get you just real close to those unbelievers, and I'm going to get you down there, and I'm going to get you to deny. I'm going to get you to shut your mouth and stop you from witnessing anymore, and then you're going to stop talking about Jesus, and you're going to stop witnessing. Now, Christian, with your eyes closed and your head bowed, are you on the devil's ground? Are you on the devil's ground right now? You're on dangerous ground. Dangerous ground. You better beware. I'm a preacher of warning you tonight. You better beware. You say, but preacher. That's dangerous ground to be on. Now you better do something about it. You better not stay there. You say, how can I keep from staying there? You start talking about Jesus, you start talking about that Bible, you start praying, you start reading your Bible, you start coming to church every week, and you get away from that old place, and you make a change, and you'll get back out of that old cave of despair, and you'll go up there on the mount and get there and see the burning bush. Now, don't you want to see the burning bush back on holy ground? I think that's what you want. But you got to make that decision, and nobody can make it for you. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray by the grace of God and pray by the mercy of God that decision will be made. Maybe it's only one person in the building tonight, but Lord, we want the one person. In Jesus' precious name I pray, and for His sake, amen.